What are you thinking about? I know maybe some of you haven't been here every week, but are there things that are standing out to you? I know Dick had you look at the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession, maybe reflect on that. Anything that you're thinking about as you're coming in that maybe just taking this journey has spurred some thoughts for you? This is your chance. Brother Fisk.
The practical side of dying.
Okay.
End of life statements, health, things, wills, estate.
Yep. We are going to talk about those things in detail the next 2 weeks. So the next 2 weeks, we have actually a workbook that a friend of Dick's put together a long time ago. Ministry is a lot of R&D, robbing and duplicating. So we have robbed and duplicated. We really look to track it down and see if we have publishing rights and that kind of stuff. The gentleman has passed away, and there is nothing. So we're giving him all the credit in the world, but there is. So we'll have that for you. If you are looking at the course documents, it'll be in there sometime this week. So you can take a look through that, and it's got some check. It's really well done in terms of a lot of the practical side. But we're also going to talk about some of that. I think Alan is going to talk a little bit next week just about like hospice care. Like some people have questions like, what is hospice care, palliative care? How do I suss out all of the various meanings for that? As I'm thinking about my loved ones, as I'm thinking about myself, those types of things. So we'll talk about a lot of that really practical stuff the next 2 weeks. If you have any questions, feel free to email either Dick or I, or talk to us or whatever, and we'll try to make sure that if we can't cover it, we'll at least point you in a direction where you can get covered. Any other observations, thoughts that you've been stirred up with? Yeah.
The challenge of writing an obituary.
Yeah. Listen, it's not a rule. You don't have to follow it. The purpose of it. I always think about what is the interest of an assignment or the interest of a thing as opposed to the actual position. You know, we've been talking a lot just about this kind of ars moriendi. That's the whole idea of living in the light of dying. Like, what does it do if we don't pay attention to the fact that you know, we're passing, all of these types of things? We're going to live just a very uninformed life. We're going to live a very shallow life in some ways, but. You know, when we do pay attention to the fact that we are mortal, that those around us are mortal, it enables us to nuance and think about. So that, I mean, that's the whole point. You know, part of it is like, what would you like said about yourself? You know, what would you, you know, and that kind of shapes the way that we live. It was interesting this last week. In the last couple of weeks, a friend of ours who doesn't go to this church, Lisa was having a conversation with him, and he's in his 40s probably, so really young, early 40s. He just hit a crisis. His mother-in-law died, and it just made this existential angst for this guy who, you know, you look at him, he's you know, well put together guy, you know, doing well in his career, all these different things, but he just was like racked by this idea of his mortality and the fact that there was going to be a time when he was not. And just kind of thinking about that, and I'm perseverating on that a little bit. And so you know, part of what we're trying to do is like, yes, we need to reckon with that, but there's hope through that, and there's ways that, especially as Christians, we have ways to think about this that the world just doesn't have. You know, outside of Christ, the options are very few. It's either denial, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, or despair. Like, there are just very few options. But the gospel, of course, brings us into a different place. But we're kind of stuck over here, aren't we? Let me do this. All right. So here's what I want to do today. Here's this scan for the class documents, and like I said, before long, we'll have the workbook in there. We have the PDF, so we'll get that. Some of you saw, this isn't a very good picture. I tried to make it big, and the body got bigger. He's bigger now as he's in glory. Some of you know Vadi Bakum and his, he just passed away. It's kind of hit me. He was 56 years old, born in 69, same as me. And he's been a preacher of the gospel. Sometimes God is glorified when sick saints get well, but more often than not, God is glorified when sick saints die well. And this is something that he had said in a sermon, and of course, he lived that, and he has now moved on to his eternal weight of glory. So, today I want to talk about the resurrection a little bit. We've been walking through just a lot of different places in Scripture, looking at death. Looking at what the Scripture has to say about it, Jesus's grief and coming up into death in John 11, you know, Psalm 90 in some ways captures the whole spirit of this. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, where does death come from? Death is the last enemy, which we see in 1 Corinthians 15. Death was the interloper. The day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. Remember, we talked about that and started in Genesis chapter 3. So we've been kind of journeying through these various places in Scripture, but I want to spend a good bit of time on the resurrection today, because the resurrection is God's answer to death. You know, death did not have the final say. We talked about a little bit this morning in the first service that Jesus is the head crusher. As you know, Satan came in, sought to bring death into the world. Satan is the liar. Satan is the one who brought death into the world. Jesus is the head crusher of Satan, and resurrection is the proof of that. You know, resurrection is the result of that. That life has come into the world. Ken sent me a thing just thinking about Satan being the head crusher, you know, Golgotha being the place of the skull, and when the cross was driven into the skull, it was crushing the head. So a nice imagery there for that. What do you, when you think about life after death, What do you think about? Like, what do you most look forward to when you think about life after death? Yeah, Greg Polad.
So, dining at the Great Feast.
Say it again.
Dining at the Great Feast.
Okay, dining at the Great Feast. Yes, with no calories, right? loved ones. So, dining at the Great Feast. Being reunited with loved ones, good. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sue. No sin. So Revelation 21, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation, and there will no longer be any curse. Yeah, Elda. To be free of sin, okay. Yeah, Nellie. Okay. Yeah, so just that intimacy. To be close to Jesus, you know, to feel, you know, we talk about metaphorically feeling his embrace, but what would it look like to be that close and to really feel his embrace and to be able to say thank you, you know, toss our crowns at his feet. We didn't earn them. You know, we know that they were all gifts and just an eternity of praising God and giving him thanks. Good. Other things. You guys are on a roll. Yeah. Being whole in the presence of the Lord. What do you mean by whole? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. To be whole in the presence of the Lord, to, you know, whatever our infirmities are. I think Dick shared with you the Johnny Erickson Tada quote last week, and she's really kind of captured this longing, just to be able to fall down on her knees. You know, it's something she's limited with now and can't do, to be whole, okay? Anything else? Yeah, Alan.
I look forward to the time when God's rule is complete and unchallenged.
God's rule?
Yeah.
Yeah.
When justice will be a reality.
Yeah, good. Yeah, the kingdom come in all of its fullness. That's awesome. Yeah, Ken.
Paul talks about the fact that eye has not seen nor ear heard.
Yeah.
The things that God has prepared for us. I'm waiting for lots and lots and lots of mic drop.
Yeah, yeah.
Where Jesus says, you thought you knew me?
Right.
You know, let me show you this.
Right.
And we will just have our minds blown.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's right, for sure. Let me shift the question. These next two. So obviously we think about life after death, and we're not going to spend as much time on that in the course of this class. I encourage you to that. But when we think about those things, the path to that is resurrection. And I want to look at that today with 1 Corinthians 15. These next two questions are... really, the next three questions are kind of variations on the same theme. How would your life be different if you had no hope of the resurrection? Or how does the reminder of Christ's victory over death, i.e. the resurrection, help you to live now? How would you, what do you think about that? Like the reality of resurrection. So specifically that, the reality of resurrection, how does that help you? Christ's victory over death, how does that help you live now? Or how would that change the way you think about life?
Less fear.
All right. Fear is a big one. I remember one time reading, and I don't have all the details, maybe somebody can find this. Somebody came to Tertullian. So Tertullian was an early century, you know, patristic father, and this was the time when the Romans were killing the Christians, and they were asked to testify, they were being challenged to be witnesses for the reality of Christ. And, you know, so they came to Tertullian and they said, they were just talking about the reality of this, and they said, well, you know, if we affirm Christ, then we will be kicked out of our guilds. That was a big thing. We'll be kicked out of our guilds, you know, tanner or whatever you were. Well, and Tertullian said, well, so what? He said, well, if we're kicked out of our guilds, then we won't be able to feed our family. And Tertullian said, well, so? Well, if we can't feed our family, then we're going to, you know, we're going to be ostracized. We're going to, you know, we're going to be left, you know. And again, the answer was so. He's like, well, if we do all that, then we're going to die. We're going to be put to death. And Tertullian's answer was, so? You know, the idea being that when you've conquered the fear of death, you know, when resurrection is the burning reality, the flaming truth that penetrates your life, what do we have to be afraid of? You know, things can touch the body, but they can't kill the soul, is kind of the way Jesus puts it. Good. What are some other things you think about? So fear. Yeah, Nina. Just shout it out. I'll repeat it. We didn't. Dick, you've got your steps in today. Don't worry about it.
I think for me, one of the things is we all know that this life is heavy.
Yeah.
That there's just a lot of hard things, and sometimes the hard things keep going on and on.
Oh, you have.
And on.
Yeah.
So I think for me, particularly in light of the third question,
yeah,
is to help me persevere.
Okay, yeah.
That, yes, this life is very broken, and sometimes it's very hard, but knowing that Christ has won the victory,
yeah,
for me,
okay,
helps me to keep on going.
Okay, good, well said. So even if there is fear, we can still persevere in the midst of the difficult times. It's very good. Yeah, somebody? Oh, Deborah, go ahead and start. Dick will get there.
I think I would be stuck in despair.
Okay.
If I didn't have the hope of resurrection. I think it's hard enough to deal with the death of a loved one, but I would be stuck in that grief and despair.
Okay.
If I didn't have that hope.
Okay. Yeah, spoken as someone who's buried a few family members in the last 4 or 5 years. Be stuck in despair if you didn't have that hope. Yeah. Stephen.
Just to go on what Susan said, in the R&D, I remember Chuck Swindoll, the language that he used one time was, we, without the hope of resurrection, we transfer the moment of panic into the future.
Okay. Okay, yeah.
That's a consequence of not being
afraid. Yep, yeah, good. Anybody else have a burning desire to say something? It's okay if you do, it's fine. Let me just touch in. So, you know, again, we have a relatively short amount of time, so we're not going to be able to exhaustively look through 1 Corinthians 15, but this is the great chapter on the resurrection. So Paul claims, you know, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is where he starts, where he talks about Christ being raised, how he revealed himself to the disciples, to Paul, how he revealed himself to 500, many of whom are still alive. So the reason why he says this at the time of his writing is that there are witnesses. There are people walking around who have seen Jesus post-death, raised from the dead. You can go check it out. And so it is a fact. That's what the scriptures want us to know, is that the resurrection of Jesus is a fact. And I think most of you know, like you can go through and read different people. Like there is, I remember reading one, I don't remember, he was some sort of academician, academic, and he said, the most intellectually dishonest thing that people do is deny the resurrection. There's more evidence for the resurrection than there are for, you know, a lot of the things that we take on faith, so to speak. And some of you may be wrestling with that. I don't know. I don't know everybody's journey here, but there is this starting point where we have the fact of the resurrection. And what Paul is saying is, if that is true, it changes everything. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. If it's not true, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So this is, I'm sure you're well familiar with that statement, that you know, everything hinges. Sometimes you can't really separate the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But sometimes we talk about the cross, you know, the death of Jesus, you know, as a sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, all of these things. And we fail to mention the resurrection. And so I'm sorry for the times that I've done that, and I think we do that a lot. I mean, we'll say the cross is the center point of history, but I think we understand, like, synecdoche, part for the whole, like, the cross and the resurrection stand together. And without either one of them, we don't have Christianity. We don't have the gospel. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And then he goes on and he is talking about the various aspects of the resurrection that, you know, how it has impacted his world. So we were asking that question, you know, like, what does it mean that we live in a world where resurrection happened? Here are some of the things that Paul says. He's like, well, we're in danger every hour. Why are we? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die every day. You know, so, you know, part of the question the Corinthians were asking is, you know, there's so much danger. It's around the idea of fear that was being brought up, and, you know, sort of this idea, but we might die. And Paul is saying, yeah. You know, that's part of it. I die every day. But we're not afraid of death. So he says, he's now reasoning through this. He says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? So he said, you know, if the resurrection hadn't happened, why would I endure that type of thing? If the resurrection hadn't happened, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Like, there's no other purpose. There's no deeper meaning to life, Paul is saying, if the resurrection hasn't happened. But then he's also arguing conversely, like, if this is true, if the resurrection has happened, then we can lay down our lives. You know, we can lay down our lives every day. We can go into the lion's den. We can go into the Colosseum, whatever that might be. We can put our life on the line, because if the resurrection has happened, we know all of those questions are resolved. They're all answered. Do not be deceived. He just goes on and talks about a couple different things. But that's the heart of it. He's saying, you know, the resurrection shapes the way that we live our life. If the dead are not raised, we have no purpose. But if the resurrection has happened, we can die every day, and we don't have to have fear. Tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And here is where Paul begins to talk about the future aspects of the resurrection. So there's a present aspect to it. We can die every day. But then there's this future aspect to the resurrection as well, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Oftentimes when sleep is used, it's synonymous with death. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the gospel in a nutshell. You know, Jesus came to take the sting out of death. You know, death entered into the world through the first Adam. Jesus, as the second Adam, has removed the sting of death. We do physically die, but it's not the end. It doesn't have final dominion because Jesus has satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. That's what verse 56 is about. He has satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. And because we are united to him by faith, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here then is because that has happened, you know, this goes back to Ken's statement, it does not yet appear what we shall be. It does not yet appear what God is doing in this world. So we go through the world and we see, you know, all the degradation, we see all of the decay, we see all of the brokenness, sin, we see all of that. But what Paul is doing here is he's saying, you have to have your vision transformed. You have to, you know, everything's blurry and getting blurrier as I get older, right? So everything's blurry, but when I put this on, I can see clearly and it becomes much sharper. And Paul is saying, you need to put on your gospel glasses. You need to put on your resurrection glasses because you're going to see things differently. Great story, I think, that illustrates this Margaret Ault. She fell in love with this guy, Hyung-Goo Kim. So she is now remarried again. I think it's Margaret Kim Peterson. They fell in love. You know, the sparks flew. They were at Duke University at the time when they fell in love. The problem was he, as their relationship was progressing, he had to tell her that he was HIV positive. You know, needless to say, obviously you're devastated because you're moving down this path, relationship, you found somebody that you love, that you connected with. I just found somebody that I liked. We're definitely not going to live happily ever after. I felt like I had been kicked in the gut by the biggest boot in the world. But they were Christians. And they were thinking resurrection. And they got married anyway. And so many of their friends were just like, what are you doing? Like, why would you go through with this? You know, why would you invite into the core of your being so much pain? But one of the things that they did, you know, throughout their courtship and then even as Hyung was dying, is they would spend a lot of time in the gardens at Duke University. They became so familiar with the gardens and they were such a familiar sight, they were actually consulted on some of the redoing of the gardens. So they were intimately involved with these gardens. And in her book, which is called Sing Me to Heaven, she reflects on this. And I think you get a sense of how resurrection changes the way we look at things. Here's what she says about the gardens. Where peonies were promised, there were only dead stumps of last year's stalks. Where daylilies were promised, there was the unprepossessing tufts of foliage. Where hostas were promised, there was nothing at all. And yet I know what lushness lay below the surface. Those beds were so brown and empty, and to the unknowing eye, they were so unpromising, yet they would be full to bursting in a matter of months. Is the whole world like this? Is this what it might be to live in expectation, real expectation of the resurrection? Was not Hyung-gu and my life together like this, empty and sere? I had to look that up, by the way. That means barren, basically. So look for it in a sermon coming soon. Was not Hyung-gu's life and my life together like this, empty and sere, and yet a seedbed of fullness and life for both of us? He died, I was widowed, yet in his dying, we were both made alive. And here's what Scott McKnight, in his book, The Jesus Creed, sort of how he pontificates in this. You know, where does Margaret find the strength to grip such faith and hope? Well, it's found in her question, you know, is the whole world like this? And the answer is yes, it is. The whole world is like this. The whole world offers us tokens of life beyond death and disasters. It offers the promise of life beyond the grave, a life of renewed hope in the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. So we go through our lives and it seems barren and sere. You know, there's just this dead ground. And yet, we know, as believers, we know that it's bursting with life. That even though it's dormant right now, it's bursting with life. How can that, you know, when we really take that into the center of our being, like how can that not change the way that we look at this world? Right? Any thoughts? Reactions?
Lovely illusion. I'm a gardener.
Elizabeth Elliot, in one of her books, she tells the story of Hugo Bossi, who is an Italian priest. And he talks about the life of the vine being cut back and dry and barren, and it's kind of the same idea. Yet, you know, all the while that it is cut back and barren, it's drawing its nutrients from the ground for the time when, you know, the vine will burst forth in all of its fullness. You know, it's the same image, the same idea. And it's because of the resurrection. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
It's interesting that travel. It's going on their hands and knees for penance.
Okay. Okay.
And all the churches have this dead Jesus with blood crawling down.
Okay. Okay. Interesting. Yeah. Just reflecting on some of her travels in South America, you know, a lot of emphasis on the death, you know, the crucifix, but not the corresponding joy of the resurrection. Good. Yeah, Courtney. Dick, behind you. Yeah.
In that passage, but I think it's the biggest part that I could, every time I would think that it might be my last time of seeing my brother-in-law, it was that part of sleeping. Mm. Instead of really dwelling on death as it is,
Yeah.
I will see each other again.
Yeah.
I think that's it's the hope of relying on that and knowing that.
Yeah.
That makes you not in that despair.
Yeah.
And knowing that there is hope, and tomorrow might look different, but there is resurrection, and we will see each other again.
Yeah. No, that's good. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, you know, we're so time-bound. I think, you know, just you're talking about sleeping, and it seems so long. I mean, some of you lost somebody very dear to you maybe decades ago. You lost a mom or a grandparent or a child, and it just seems so long. But we're just so caught in time, and you know, there is going to be a time when that's just erased, and it's going to, you know, at that point we're going to realize, like, oh, that was like an instant, that was so quick. But we're so caught in time, and so pressing into and remembering the sleep, it's harder for us. Here's just a couple of observations, you know, coming out of the resurrection and what some of these principles are. You know, one, you know, we grieve with joyous hope over those who have departed in Christ. You know, just it's what Courtney was just saying, that they are asleep, and we know that we will see them. Keep a balanced view. So this is obviously for people who are Christians and who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus. You keep a balanced view of our physical bodies. You know, on the one hand, the body will endure. This is not Greek dualism. We cannot neglect the physical aspects of this world as if it did not matter. You know, Paul, he has a good sense of this. You know, is it better for me to depart and be with Christ, or is it better for me to stay and be here? Physicality, I do not know which to choose. He said, you know, both of these things are true. Like, we have a spirit that is eternal, but we also have a physical life that is important. And so we affirm these things. We will be changed. We don't have to worship or despair over our bodies now, you know, whether it be a physical infirmity or, you know, you don't like the way you look, conforming to, you know, this world's ideals about what our bodies may or may not look like, you know, all of those different things. Like, what's going to be changed? And in a twinkling of an eye, you know, like Luther or like Lewis says in Weight of Glory, you know, you just look around everybody here, you know, those who are changed in such a way, you're going to be a creature that if we were to see you now, we would be inclined to worship. So that is just a great encouragement. So, you know, as you're losing your hair or you're having hair come out in weird places that it never came out before, like, don't worry about that stuff, you know, that you are going to be beautiful. Knowing that our world is heading towards resurrection, we fulfill our vocations as Christ has called us. Therefore, my beloved brothers, listen to, you know, how Paul sort of sums this up. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So it's not, you know, it's not just pie in the sky by and by. It's not just, I'm so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly good. But there is a sense in which, because we know the resurrection, we can die every day. We can face these things. Like, we have a purpose. This teleological, purpose-driven aspect of who we are as believers is such a great gift. And then we can behold the resurrection power at work in others now. You know that those who have been raised in Christ share his glory. If we were to truly see them as they are, we'd be tempted to worship them. You know, I said that with regards to our bodies, but just with regards to people. Yeah, we're going to talk about this next week in 1 John. But fellowship with God begins with fellowship with the body. You know, there is a reality to that. Like, you cannot have fellowship with God without having fellowship with His body. There is, because, you know, the body is in Christ. If you're in Christ, that means, you know, Susan's in Christ and Jim's in Christ. You know, all of this. We're in Christ, so we're with one another. And we can get so discouraged with other people. Because they disappoint us, they fail us, they don't live up to the standards. Of course, you know, some of that is just blindness because we're the same way. You know, we disappoint others, we fail others, we don't live up to our own standards. I mean, if we were to stand before the throne and be judged even by our own standards, we would not live up to our standards. But the reason why I can love, you know, Ruth Anna and Fred and, you know, all of this is not because they're awesome. They might be. But it's because of what Christ is doing in them and who they're going to be in glory. And so that it should really shape the way that we interact with one another. So grasp the resurrection power at work in us now. All right, so, you know, as we've been going through, we've been just sort of gathering these principles of Ars Moriendi. I think Dick showed you these last week, recognizing our mortality. As we're learning to live, what does it mean to, you know, number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom? All of these things, we have a growing understanding of eternal life. Adding to the list, we see the opportunities to be faithful witness, contributing to the spread of the gospel. When we understand that God is at work in His world, that resurrection happens, we're moved out. Focus on what God is doing. Making sure hope has an active space in your life. I think Dick put that in that phraseology, but I like that. You know, hope is not passive. Does hope have an active space in your life? Gain a desire to meet Jesus. Be willing to forgive the people who hurt you because you know that they are limited right now. Know how to pray for strength from God. Always be growing in love and discernment. Be ready for whatever God brings to your life. Put yourself in a position to be renewed daily through Scripture and fellowship. Accept the limitation of our declining bodies. We're going to talk about this a little bit in the next couple of weeks. You know, when we realize the resurrection and what it means, you know, that in order to get to resurrection, we pass through death, you know, there's a freedom there to say, okay, that's where I'm going. You know, unless I'm Enoch or Elijah or Jesus comes back again, you know, I am going to pass through the River Jordan. And so as our bodies decline, we don't have to eschew that. We don't have to rue that in its absolute sense. It's not to say you can't do things to keep yourself healthy, but expect it. Your body is going to decline, and that's a sign that you're going where Jesus is leading you. And that's it. Abide in Christ no matter the circumstances. So again, these are all on there. I would just encourage you just to, you know, walk back through and just reflect on it a little bit. You know, what is, you know, it's what is the heart of wisdom that God is inviting you to gain as we think about these things? All right. We're out of time, so next week we're going to start in the practical. Alan's going to talk to us a little bit about hospice and palliative care and some of those things, and we're going to talk about lots of wills and trusts and burial and cremation and all of those different things. But if you have questions, ask us. Go in peace.